Good morning. This morning I'm filled with gratitude for this church and thankfulness to God. All the various people who serve in the church, deacons and others, Mr. Frank, Mr. Mike, thank you for leading us in song for many years. Brother Roy Cook, thank you for what you've been doing to let people take part in the service, even though they can't be here. Thank you very much. God bless you. Listen, it is an honor to serve the King of Kings, and you do it very well and humbly, and praise be to God. Praise be to God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these people. You've saved them. You've called them out of darkness into light, and even given them joy to serve their Savior and to serve their brothers and sisters. Oh Lord, we pray that we would be more like Jesus. Indeed, he came to serve and not to be served. Would you have mercy on us now as we look to your word? Father, I confess that I'm a man and inadequate, but by your Spirit, I pray that you'd help me and that you would help us all, that we might, Lord, that we might grow rapidly in truth. Please help us now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we'll start Luke chapter 19. I don't know if I mentioned this before, but Luke has the most verses of any book in the New Testament. It's lengthy. There's a lot. There's a reason why we've been in the Gospel of Luke for a while now. There's a lot in there. I don't know if it's because Luke was a physician and he used more words than some, or bigger words, or but last time, let's just recap. We discussed Jesus' statement to his 12 disciples from chapter 18. Do you remember? See, quote, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." Well, that was from verses 31 through 33. Jesus is very aware of what awaits him in Jerusalem. He is aware. This is the third time in the Gospel of Luke that he's brought it up to his disciples. According to John the Baptist, Jesus, quote, "is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus knows his role. John the Baptist knew. And listen, we know in the Old Covenant scriptures, animal sacrifice and blood offerings were very important, weren't they? They served as a temporary covering of sin for the people of God. Have you sinned? Bring forth the animal. Let the priest offer it up on your behalf. God will forgive you of that. And even the blood of the lamb, even in the Old Covenant scriptures, the priests would make atonement for the sinner, and by the blood the sinner was forgiven. Leviticus chapter 4. And this truth is repeated in the book of Hebrews, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 9. "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." So, you know, when Jesus says, "They're going to kill me. They're going to kill me. I'm telling you right now. And in fact, I came for this purpose." John announced it. "Look," pointing to a person and calling that person the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Listen, those animals were only a temporary solution to a lifelong problem for the sinner. Can you imagine all the blood you would have to bring forth if you brought an offering for every single sin you've ever committed under the Old Testament law? You'd be broke from buying all the sacrificial animals. But Jesus, listen, the Word of God, he's come down from heaven. He became flesh and dwelt among us. Why? To set an example? Yes, certainly. But to offer his life as the Lamb of God. And listen, he's purifying his people by the sacrifice of himself. And I know that you believe in the Trinity because it's true. But listen, God himself came down and let humans kill him. Can you imagine such a thing? If you were thinking about some sort of Greek mythology and they said, Zeus came down and let the humans kill him. You would think, what? This is not possible. Listen, God loved us. There's no sacrifice that would be worthy. There's no sacrifice that whose blood would purify so perfectly except the Lamb of God, the Son of God, indeed, God's blood. But listen, his disciples, they don't understand it. They're not able to conceive of this yet. I don't know what they thought John meant when they said, look, the Lamb of God. Because one time when he said it, two disciples started following Jesus after hearing him say that. But what did they think that meant? They obviously didn't think it meant that he was going to be killed. They're not able to understand his role as the Lamb of God. He's going to be brutalized and crucified for the sins of his people. Well, I won't preach that whole sermon again. Then we read about blind Bartimaeus. Remember, Jesus is near Jericho, the Bible says, and a blind beggar named Bartimaeus heard that Jesus is passing by, and he began to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And I don't think I emphasized this last time. Son of David, why is he calling him Son of David? Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. Is it possible that Bartimaeus believed something that most did not? You remember Jesus said, the Messiah, whose son is he? And they all say immediately, the Son of David. Not believing Jesus is that Messiah. And isn't that interesting? Blind Bartimaeus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And listen, Jesus proved again, which we'll see today also, he cares for all kinds of people. The poor, the outcast, the beggars, the broken. While Jesus walked on the earth, he cared for people. He cared for them. He was continuously merciful to the sick. Continuously merciful to the oppressed. Can you imagine the weight lifted off one who's had a demon tormenting them for 7 years? Who's had an issue of blood for over a decade? And Jesus heals and is merciful. And Bartimaeus is healed, we're told. Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do? Lord, I want to recover my sight. You could almost think, you know, when Naaman is sent to Israel and the king of Israel is told, I heard that you've got prophets over there. Go ahead and heal him of this leprosy. And he's like, am I God? Why is he sending him to me? Listen, this blind guy asked Jesus to do the impossible, and he did it. I want to see again. He's like, your faith has made you well. See. It's amazing. It's awesome. I think we've heard about the miracles of Jesus so many times, maybe they've become a little bit too familiar. What if we had that type of case in our church? And they cried out, and Jesus made them see. He has made us see, hasn't he? And the text says, all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. That was Luke 18:43. Well, that leads us to today's text. We'll read verses 1 through 10. Luke 19:1-10. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Amen. Verse 1, Jesus arrived at Jericho. You know, when he heals Bartimaeus, he's approaching Jericho. But now he's arrived there. And he's passing through, the town says. So listen, if you remember, when the Jews were entering the Promised Land, they circled Jericho for 7 days, and the town collapsed completely and was overrun by the armies of God, right? So this has been rebuilt. The city has been rebuilt. They've done excavations even now. It's not exactly on the original site, but close. And it's been rebuilt. And according to historians, they say that Caesar Augustus had given Jericho to Herod the Great. And he built it into a great city that had aqueducts and large pools. One of those pools, it's thought that Herod had one of his own sons drowned in. If you remember that about Herod, he was very paranoid about his hold on power. This is the Jericho that Jesus is passing through. It's a fine city. And there's a man in Jericho named Zacchaeus. Quote, "He was a chief tax collector and was rich." Now, we recently have been discussing rich people in the scriptures, haven't we? There was a young ruler who came to Jesus and said, "What must I do, good teacher, to inherit eternal life?" You remember this? That was in Luke, the beginning of Luke 18. So it's just a little while ago. And Jesus knew him, and he knew the stumbling block that was in the way of his faith. Jesus knew what it was. It was his large wealth. The Bible says this ruler was, quote, extremely rich. Jesus says, "The problem, one thing you lack, sell your possessions and distribute the money to the poor and follow me." And the text says that he would not do it. Quote, "When he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich." Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." So Jesus' answer, really, don't miss his answer. Who can be saved? And Jesus said, "No one. It's impossible if it was up to man. There would be none." Who can be saved? This rich guy, this respectable guy, he can't be saved? Who can be saved? It's impossible with man, but possible in God. Zacchaeus, let's go now to him. He was a chief tax collector in Jericho, a wealthy city. Do you think he had a lot of money? as the chief tax collector? Do you think he was getting a cut from all the other tax collectors throughout the area? And there's even some proof that at that time Jericho was almost like a dock, things coming in from east and west and had to pay toll fees to come in. And why were tax collectors viewed as sinners? Right? If one of y'all worked for the IRS, I wouldn't say that means you're worse than everybody else, even though I would say you should quit because I don't like your company. Why were they sinners? It seems that they cheated the people, right? They took more than what was required. And also, right, Simon the Zealot would have understood this very well. You work for the Romans. You're a traitor. And the fact that he's a chief tax collector shows, I mean, I don't know how the succession worked in those days or the rise to be the top tax collector, but I would think you'd have to be pretty good at it. Right? The wicked Roman officials would move you up the ladder. This guy is bringing in a lot of money. Now, listen, that's all speculation. But the text does say he was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Verse 3, he was seeking to see Jesus. It seems that he's curious. There's nothing in the text that says he's already a believer in Jesus. He's curious. He wants to see Jesus as he passed by. It seems like mere curiosity. I looked up a bunch of commentaries when I was studying for this, and about half of them said God was already at work in him, and half said he went there out of curiosity. To me, there's nothing in the text that shows God was already at work in him, though we could conceive that that was the case. But the Bible says he was a little guy. And there was a crowd there and he couldn't see. I have this problem when I hang around with Mike Doyle and Eric Sal. Can't see. And you too. And all your... In Cambodia, they thought I was Samson. And I said, no, I'm average height. And then a bunch of these guys came over to visit. And they were like, yeah, you're short. You're the smallest one. Zacchaeus appears to be pretty small. He can't see. And so, listen, in my brain, there's a disconnect between what actually happened here and what my brain wants to think happened. I'm picturing this young little guy skipping down the road because he's curious and he wants to see Jesus, so he climbs a tree. Of course, kids are always climbing trees. This is not a child. This is the chief tax collector. Probably not thin. You think? Probably not. But either way, probably not that young either. Doubtful he was very young. He's curious. He wants to see Jesus. He can't. The Bible says, so he ran on ahead. Can you picture it? The chief tax collector running on ahead of a big crowd because he wants to see this religious leader who's about to pass by. Do you think his friends would have thought he was lost his mind? What do you care about some religious leader? You work with the Romans. Maybe his business partners would call him a fool. Don't know. But do you think Zacchaeus knew what this small action of his was going to result in? I don't think he knew. I don't think he went there because he wanted to tell Jesus, I believe in you, Lord. He just wanted to see. And listen, there's often small things in life change a lot. Amen. You don't know it now, but you know it later. And you thank God that it happened. And you think, that wasn't even in my heart. I don't know why I went. When I was converted, my sister invited me to go to New Orleans on New Year's. with a bunch of her, quote, Bible beater friends. That was a quote from me. I was not a believer. And for some reason, I said, sure, I'll go. No idea why I said I would go, except God was at work. There's no way I would want to spend New Year's with a bunch of Christians. Not at that time. Small things, you don't know, but God knows. Verse 5, Jesus came to the place. He looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down. I must stay at your house today. Once again, the Bible confirms and affirms that Jesus knows things that he shouldn't know, but according to the flesh. How does he know this man's name? He's never met him before. This is the first time they've ever seen each other. Or is it? Jesus could say, I saw you when you were hidden by the crowd and you ran down ahead and climbed up the tree. And listen, you want to talk about the grace of God, unasked, Jesus invites himself to be a guest at Zacchaeus' house. I'm going to stay at your house today. You need to hurry up and get down. And the Bible says, so he hurried and he came down. And most of the stuff I had read about this, they believe Zacchaeus was converted at that moment. There's no way to know, but he definitely is converted. Definitely. Jesus knows him by name. Jesus reaches out to him. How many others were on the road at that time? Jesus is walking. There's a large crowd of people. Zacchaeus, he can't see what's going on. There's a crowd. Lots of other people on the road. God was merciful to Zacchaeus. In fact, Zacchaeus wasn't looking for Jesus. He didn't cry out to him like blind Bartimaeus did. Have mercy, have mercy. He's just watching. Jesus is seeking him. Why did he stop and take notice of this wicked tax collector? And what can we answer except because it was his good pleasure to do so? He'll have mercy on whom he'll have mercy. And he decided to be merciful to Zacchaeus. Come down, I must stay at your house today. As I said, verse 6, Zacchaeus, he responded, he obeyed the words of Jesus. You coming to my house? Of course, he hurries down. And receives Jesus. Verse 7, they all grumbled. Probably the Pharisees. Listen, this word, grumble, is only used two times in the New Testament. Both times in Luke. The other time was when they complained to Jesus' disciples. Why does he eat with tax collectors? You remember Matthew saved and he threw a big party for all the tax collectors to come. And Jesus was there. And they grumbled. This is an onomatopoeia, Lydia. The word means what it sounds like. They grumbled, they murmured, murmur, murmur, murmur. They want to accuse Jesus of guilt by association. This has come up again and again. You hang around with riffraff. How could you possibly be that holy of a guy? Would you hang out with a bunch of harlots and demon-possessed people and tax collectors? We would never be seen with that type of riffraff. Why does he do that? He will be defiled by associating with them. This is what they believe. This is what the Pharisees believe. And part of the way that they've gone wrong, they've lost sight of it, that it's not just avoiding sinners, it's helping them. Helping them. And this is what Jesus answered when they murmured the first time. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Listen, friends, if you are going to be a soul winner, and you know what I mean, I don't mean it's up to you. God is going to send you forth to proclaim His word. But if you want to do that, you have to call sinners to repentance, and you have to go to them. They're not going to magically appear on your doorstep and say, I was very, very interested in the gospel. Could you please explain it to me slowly? I'm not trying to be mean. You have to find sinners and befriend them. Your coworkers, your neighbors, people on some council that you're on. You know, there are Christians that join some of these groups for the sole purpose of meeting sinners that they might befriend them and tell them about Jesus. Is that sneaky? Innocent as a dove and shrewd as a snake. Do you do that? It's a good thing. If you're on a tennis league, good. Physical fitness is of some value. But the bigger value might be your teammates and people that you play with and the influence that you might have to call sinners to repentance. Jesus loves sinners. Do you think Jesus loves you? The Bible tells you so. He loves you. He came for this purpose. He's the Lamb of God. The Lamb came to shed His blood to save not the righteous, the unrighteous. And praise God for His great love. He loved the world that He sent His only Son. I've told you this many times. There's nothing greater that He could have given. Even if He had laid down the entire universe, that would all be less valuable than what He sent. His own Son, His own Son's blood, precious, spotless Lamb. I pray that God would make us like God. We would love sinners and be a friend for sinners. Verse 8, Zacchaeus. Remember, a rich man, like the rich ruler from before, he had many possessions. But what we see with Zacchaeus is the impossible come into action. Why would he do this? He's brought out of his sin and he desires to give freely, immediately. And even what he's defrauded people of before, he wants to pay more back. You know, there's some thought that he's actually talking about the Old Testament scriptures. I don't know that for sure. I don't know how well-versed Zacchaeus was in the Old Testament. But the way it worked is if you stole a lamb from somebody and killed it and ate it, the restitution would be 4 lambs. But if you stole the lamb and they caught you before you ate it, the restitution was 2. So Zacchaeus says, if I've stolen anything, I pay it back 4-fold. Well, wait a minute, you're giving it back. It's not lost. Really, that's more than what you should give. And I think that's the point. He's broken over his sin. He knows he's cheated people. And he's telling Jesus, not at some point in the future, as of now, I'm going to pay it back. I'm paying it back presently, almost. Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it 4-fold. Verse 9, Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. Now listen, this is interesting. It kind of ties into my message on Wednesday. Edward, you weren't there, but I went through Romans chapter 9. And the point was, why aren't the Jews being saved? Did God's word fail? why weren't they being filled and or why weren't they being saved? And Paul's answer is, they are being saved, but just not all. All the spiritual Jews are being saved. Not all Israel is Israel. It's God who has mercy and decides to save. And those people who God has mercy on, they are the children of Abraham. Spiritual Jews. Jesus tells him here, today salvation has come to this house. Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham too. I'm like, wait a second. He already was a son of Abraham. No, he wasn't. Well, he was, but he wasn't. Make sense? He was a physical descendant of Abraham, but that doesn't mean that you're part of the people of God. That doesn't mean you're part of the people of God. Esau was a child, but God did not receive him. This man, Zacchaeus, I remember I asked Brother Hal this many years ago. I said, are the people of God always sheep and they just don't know it, or they're goats that are changed into sheep? And Brother Hal said, good question. And he didn't answer me. He said, if I tell you one thing, then you'll think that's what it is. And if I tell you the other, you'll think that's what it is. It's both. Somehow it's both. You've always been in the mind of God, but you definitely were not his child before. You were his enemy. Jesus says something new about Zacchaeus here that wasn't the case a few minutes or a day before. You see that? Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. It's happening in that moment, it appears. And then Jesus summarizes his mission. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He answers again those who are murmuring at his befriending of tax collectors and harlots and demon-possessed and beggars and tax collectors and sinners. They're lost and sick and they need my care, and I have what they need. How cruel would you be? You tell me I can help them, it's in my power to, but you want me to not? That's what you would do, not what I would do. I came to redeem and ransom sinners. Listen, would you believe in the name of Jesus? Would you come to the Savior and be saved from sin? There's salvation in no other name under heaven. And listen, if you know in your heart, and you know, I believe God has made it clear. If you know in your heart that you're a great sinner, unspeakable sins, you would never want anyone to know the thoughts that you had. You'd be embarrassed and ashamed if they knew. Listen, even that, take courage. Jesus is a friend for sinners. There's no sin that's mightier than the blood of God. There's no sin that's too great for God to cleanse. You know, you may have a stain on your rug, and you try everything you can to get that stain out, and it just won't come out. It's in there. That's not how the blood of the Lamb and the cleansing of God works. There's no stain that's too dark. In fact, the Bible says, come now, let us reason together, says Jehovah. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. You think, red as scarlet on white would be very, very difficult to get off. The more you scrubbed it, it would just turn pink and spread the pink around. There's no sins that are too great. The question is, do you believe that God can do this? That he would save even you? And he will. All who come to Jesus, the Bible says, all who believe in him, they are not disappointed. They are not cast out. They are preserved. Why? Because it was God's good pleasure to save them and preserve them. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for Zacchaeus. We thank you that you saved him. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us an example. Indeed, you've told us it is hard for a rich man to come to faith, but not impossible. Not through the grace and mercy of God. And we thank you that for us who we have more than most people in the world, and we pray, Lord, that you'd protect us from the stumbling block of possessions and ease and comfort. Would you help us to take the example of Zacchaeus? Would you help us to take the example of the Lord Jesus? That we would serve others, that we would use our goods to be a blessing. And Father, we pray that you'd have mercy on us, that we might truly believe these things that we read. Help us, Lord, that we would truly believe you came to seek and save the lost. Would you help us as we interact with sinners around us, that we would lead them to Jesus, and that people would be saved by the foolishness of preaching. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.